We're talking about going against the flow. We started talking about that last week, about what makes a hero, biblical heroes. What makes a biblical hero? I'm so excited about today and to share some of the things that make that really practical stuff. But I just picture we're in as believers in Jesus Christ, the world is going that way, right? It's going that way. The philosophy of the world, the thinking of the world, the sinfulness of the world is going that way. It's just going and going and going. We are called as men and women of God, we are called to go against the flow, upstream. That's really difficult. The problem is, the more our society goes against God, the harder it is to keep moving, to keep standing still is hard enough, let alone to walk against that current. And we're kind of in a persecution, a series on persecution. We're not talking so much about physical persecution, because most of the time we haven't got to physical persecution yet. Not normally in America. Most of the rest of the world has that, but we're going to be coming there soon. What we're dealing with is just pressure persecution. You know, just thinking that we're not supposed to go against it. The world telling us just it's okay to be a believer. Just keep it to yourself. Keep your mouth shut. Just, you know, mind your own business. But the world keeps telling us that. But God says we're to pursue lost people. He came to seek and to save those that were lost, and to just be quiet and float downstream and don't make waves is not what we're called to do. And during that song, I was picturing Jesus Christ standing there alone on the cross, heading upstream with his eye on the end, with his eye on the joy set before him. And if he wouldn't have done that, if he wouldn't have done that at the end of our lives, because we're not perfect, we would spend eternity separated from God in hell, in the lake of fire, just whatever you want to call it, a lake burning with sulfur. Because we weren't perfect, but God paid the price for me. And he way went against the flow. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. And we're looking at transforming our hearts and minds to be have a Christ-like perspective. I think we need to rethink where we're at in our life. And we need to have a perspective like Jesus Christ had, a biblical perspective of our life. So that's what we're talking about. Let me read one set of verses that we read last week, Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. So you can read it in your own Bibles, or I put it in our own language up here. And this even has better language than my own language, you know. Be cool if you had the Pine Grove Dialect Bible or something like that. You know, y'all got to, you know, and well, anyway, here we go. Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Women, this is talking about heroes of the faith. This Hebrews is kind of a faith chapter. It says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then it says, there are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sold in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was, and this is happening, the last couple of weeks, this has been happening. This is happening like crazy in a lot of other countries around the world. And it's just talk to Rollin, who is from the Philippines, or families from the Philippines, and they just had a church burnt down and stuff over there. But they were sold in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about and sheepskin, all this kind of stuff. The world was not worthy of them. I love the biblical perspective of someone going upstream. The world isn't worthy of these people that were sacrificed their life for Jesus Christ, that would not give in to persecution. They wandered in deserts, mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That is key. These people suffered and were persecuted severely and died, but not one of them received that. They didn't claim, you know, they didn't claim that, God, you promised to get me out of all this stuff, so I claim that I'm going to be, you know, taken out of this. This isn't prosperity theology. This is the truth, that these people weren't taken out of it. They saw their kids being killed. They were sold into. They went the whole way. It says none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something even better for us. And that's the perspective that I think we miss so many times. We get all wrapped up in the struggles that we're going through, and it's so hard and all these things. But the perspective is someday we're going to have something way better than our health here. We're going to have something way better than a life without problems. We're going to have heaven for all of eternity. And these little Sharpie marked spaces of our life, which we think are so long, are going to be nothing compared to eternity. So I think one of our perspectives is, and here's how I think this really goes against it, we need to start living for heaven. We need to start living for that. The Bible says we're just strangers in this world. We're just passing through. Heaven's our home as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, then we need to start planning on that and living for eternal values rather than the flow of the world. Live for ourselves and live for what you can get and all this kind of stuff. So I just love these passages. God has planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. So we're talking about pressure, persecution. Okay, we're going upstream. Okay, talking about spiritual heroes, in my opinion. Spiritual heroes. Here's some character traits of spiritual heroes. And understand, when I talk about spiritual heroes, don't think, oh, I'm quiet, I'm shy, I can't be a... No, spiritual heroes, in my opinion, are people that find themselves being taken downstream, being flowing with the current, and you get to the point where you realize, you know what, I'm kind of living like the whole world around me. I don't really stand out a whole lot. And you put your feet down in the bottom of the stream, and you turn and you face upstream. That's what I think is a spiritual hero. And to slowly walk towards Christ and inch your way towards Christ against that current. You're growing. That's what I think a spiritual hero is. So many Christians, so many Christ followers accepted Christ for their fire insurance, and now they're just floating down the stream. And persecution, I don't have persecution. You know, yeah, I have to go to church on Sunday mornings, you know. But other than that, I'm just like my neighbors. I have the debt just like my neighbors. I have the house. I get the picket fence. I got all this kind of stuff. And I'm just kind of really like everybody else, and I have the same kind of friends and do the same kind of drinking and the same kind of jokes and the same kind of party, and I'm really no different than many other people, and we're floating downstream. Heroes of the faith put their feet down and stop and stand up in the middle of that stream. And you know, that's why Pine Grove Community Church is here in Pine Grove, don't you, right? You guys that have been here since the beginning, 7 years ago or so, we are here to reach out to our community. Even if you're not from Pine Grove, you're here to reach out to Pine Grove community. We let outsiders in. It's okay, you know. But really, we're a mission in this community. And I love having you outsiders in. You're not outsiders. I love having you here. Because you go back to your community, it's hugely important. But we want to make a difference in this world, and we need to put our feet down, and we need to stand up against the flow. And when you do that, you're going to be recognized. In school, you're going to be noticed. In college, you're going to be noticed because you're going to be different than most of the people in your school, most of the people in your college, most of the people at your work. You're going to be completely different when you say, I want to be a hero of the faith. But please, when I say hero, don't sink into this, oh, I'm not a hero type. Yes, you are. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit is living inside of you. And you do not have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. You can be a hero. And you may not ever get rewarded for it till you get to heaven and God's going to say, thanks for standing up in that stream. I know what it's like. It's just so cool. So here, couple over the next, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about four or five different character traits of a hero in the faith. You want to be a hero in the faith, here's how you do it. First one is heroes have proper perspective. Heroes have proper perspective. You need to have the right perspective. If you're looking at the world and living for the world, you're going to get washed downstream. You're just going to slowly fade and wash downstream. Here is a proper perspective. Really cool verse that we're going to take all these perspectives out of is Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. This is an amazing section of verses on proper perspective. And so we're going to pull a bunch of these out. But the first one we want to pull out of that is proper perspective. Listen to this. I'm going to read the whole thing. This is an amazing verse. This comes right after, this is Hebrews chapter 12. It comes right after, you know what's right before it? Hebrews 11, all right? The faith chapter, all these people that we just read and all these people that come before that, a whole chapter of heroes of the faith. This comes right after that, talking about these heroes of the faith. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, because we have all these heroes of the faith that have gone before us, some of them are Jim Elliot and different people, and the KFJ has studied a lot of these heroes of the faith, Tyndale, a lot of other people, Billy Graham, and just piles of heroes of the faith that stood up year after year after year after year. They had the perspective of, we're not living for this world. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are being watched by the people that have gone before us, by Jesus Christ. We are being watched by people. Since we are surrounded, I was going to read it. Sorry, I'm teaching all right. Therefore, I'm just excited to be here this morning. I got to slow down and take a chill pill. I have one. No, that's a mint. Anyway, you don't want me to eat that while I'm talking front row. Believe me, you don't want my mouth watering. All right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Proper perspective. That is like a major verse on proper perspective. This is the perspective that God, all through his life, that Jesus, all through his life, that all the Bible talks about this perspective. This is the perspective that we should wrap our lives around and aim towards, is having a right perspective. And it comes in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that it comes, it says, fixing right in the middle of it, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, when the world is going this way and we're going that way, our eyes are not fixed on Jesus, because where is he? Back there. Because he is counter-world. Satan wants us all to go this way, and everybody will get along as long as we go this way. But even in America, where there's free speech, you turn and face that way, and you are wrong. And you don't have free speech when you're going that way. You have it when you're going this way. That's going to be one of the major persecutions that we're going to face, we're facing now and soon. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. In order to do that, you're not floating down saying, Jesus, but you know, you got to stop and you got to fix your eyes on Jesus, because that's where our perspective comes from. To fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I do that in my life, not every time I should. But I told you about some of the stories. And when I stop and think, I don't want to be standing here. Everyone else is going that way. I look at Jesus, and I'm sure he didn't want to go to the cross. Do you know what it says there? That he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you know how much shame Jesus Christ endured on the cross? For one thing, everybody was making fun of him. Everybody was mocking him. Oh, we heard you say you're the Son of the God. If you're the Son of God, you can heal everybody else. Bring yourself down at the cross and we'll bow down and worship you, the religious leaders were saying. Not only that, he was hung on at a cross that just mocked him. You know, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. You know, mocking him, let's get him. Not only that, he was absolutely, completely naked. Talk about that shame. God himself, the Son of God, in that society, you know, I know our little paintings and little images of him have little, like a loincloth. No, he was completely naked, torn apart, destroyed. Not only that, he was taking on the sins of the world. It says here, here's proper perspective. Jesus, we're supposed to look at him, imitate him. The joy set before him, because of what's going to come after this life and this torture and this pain and this humiliation, after 33 years of humiliation culminating in this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. Do you know what scorning means? Anybody know what scorning means? Were you ever scorned? Okay. Does that say something about the hell hath no fury? Like a woman scorned or something like that? Yeah, is that, that's not what it's talking about, all right? It's talking about scorning. The real definition of scorning is feeling something is worthless. Feeling you scorn, it feels like it's worthless. You know, you make fun of it, it's worthless. Now listen to this. Now when you put this into this, it's really cool. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, hugely shameful event. And he said, what's happening to me right now is worthless compared to the joy that's set before me. What I'm going through now, I don't even care about. I scorn its shame. It's worthless because I'm going towards Jesus Christ. And every single martyr had that same vision that, yeah, go ahead and kill my body, but you can't touch my soul. And while they were being burned and while they were being drowned, I read of a guy that had rocks tied to his ankles, thrown in a river, treading water as hard as he could go, preaching to the people on the shore, and some of them accepted Christ till he couldn't paddle anymore, and he was drowned. Scorning his shame, do this to me. Make fun of me, mock me, that's the way I'm going. And that's what Jesus Christ did for me. He said, this pain is worthless compared to what I'm dying for and what I'm living for. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Do Christians face shame in this world? Okay, I know a lot of you guys are going to say yes. How is it? How do Christians face, what are some things that bring Christians shame, Christ followers shame? Anybody can think through that? And the reason I'm saying this is because to be like Jesus Christ, we have to say that shame means nothing to me. I'm dead to that shame. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. What kind of things are we shamed about? Anybody want to give some honesty here before I read all my honest answers? Families belittled. I went to a Christian school when I was growing up. My uncle said, told my dad that I'll never amount to anything because I'm getting a Christian education. What in the world's that worth? I mean, just outright told my family that. What else? What other shame is there in Christianity? Do you ever go out? Did you ever go on a business trip? Did you ever go out with some people that they're like you kind of looked up to and stuff, and you sat down at a restaurant and they brought the food out? Did you think, maybe I should pray, but... It's gonna look stupid. Did you ever do that in public? You don't have to pray before you eat, I understand. But if your habit is that, did you ever go out in public and not do it because you were embarrassed, you look around, or because of who you were with? See, there's shame in standing up for Jesus Christ. Not that when you pray, you stand up for Jesus Christ, but I think it's a great idea. We have that habit, but sometimes I've chickened out. And the only reason I have is not because I was going to be killed, but because I was ashamed. What other things are the shame for? How about if you have Christian virtues? How about if you're a virgin? Or you tell the truth? Or you're good when no one else is? Why do Christians give in so much? Why do you guys give in so much in school? Shame on you guys for giving in. Your parents would never give in to the crowd around them. Because for some reason, we feel ashamed in this society to be virgins. For some reason, in this society, we feel bad to have great ethics, godly ethics at work. When someone tells a joke, we feel like if we don't laugh at it, that's kind of like going to make us look stupid. And so we laugh at it. Because we're ashamed of who we are. We're ashamed that we're facing that way. Who for the joy set before him scorned the shame. I don't care if they laugh at me. I don't care if they think I'm a virgin. I don't care if they make fun of me. I don't care if they make fun of me for being good. Are you ever tempted to share your faith with somebody? You just knew you had an in. It was right there. and you just said, I'm diving in the whole way. Sometimes you do that, but how many times do we back out and say, you know, it's not the right time. They might, you know, they might laugh at me. They might make, you know, come on. When we're standing there as believers in Christ, we have, just when's the last time you defended the truth politely? In school, at work, when everybody's sharing their opinion, you're thinking, well, I have my opinion. I know what the Bible says, but if I share it, you know. So it seems like the only people that share biblical opinions are the people that say, y'all going to hell. I know the way. Please don't do that and be part of this church. But be willing to stand up politely and share the truth, whether anybody believes in you or not. Love people of the Lord. Don't tell them they're all sinners and going to hell. That's just ridiculous. You know, it's interesting. When's the last time you ever carried your Bible in public? We did an experiment when I was teaching youth group back at a former church, and I challenged all the youth kids. So all the youth kids decided that they're going to carry their Bibles to school for 1 week. Just carry them. Don't read them. Just carry them. And, you know, when you get there and you know, your book bag, when you sit down and get your books out, just leave your Bible laying on the table. You don't have to cover it up completely, but just cover it up a little bit or carry it down the hallway. And you know how many, when a Bible is exposed in public, it's like, beep, 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 beep. It like glows. It's like radioactive. These guys were amazed. I have my Bible in my book bag. And someone saw it when I was unzipping my book bag. Said, what's that in there? Is that a Bible? And so many of them had people ask during study halls, just study halls, just get out and lay on your table and go do your work. So many people ask him, is that a Bible? Can I read it for a minute? And so many people just asked to borrow their Bibles and read it. So what we did, we started marking certain passages, you know, with like, what are those called? Bookmarks. Yes, bookmarks. You know, and they would get their Bible and obviously they'd look at the bookmark, you know, and it's just like, it just stands out. But so many Christians, so many Christ followers, men and women are ashamed to do that. Why are we ashamed to do that? This is what the Bible says. Proper perspective is you scorn the shame. Say, yes, I'm embarrassed to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm doing it anyway. Whatever it is God has called you to do, don't be ashamed to do it. In other words, you're going to feel ashamed. Don't feel that, but do it anyway. Stand up anyway. That's what Jesus, I think, he said, oh, I get to go to the cross today. This is awesome. Please tear the skin off my back. Please hang me naked in front of the whole world. I'm looking forward to this. It'll be fun. No. You know, when he was in the garden, he said, I don't want to do this, but God, if you want me to, I will. And that's exactly what we're supposed to pass, that's the perspective that heroes of the faith have. I'm willing. I don't really enjoy it, but I'm willing. That's proper perspective. Proper perspective makes biblical heroes. That's so cool. So, that's the first one. I mean, seriously, I think this is really the first thing we need to do. We need to, in order to stand up, you better have the right perspective. Because when you stand up in the flow, it's going to be hard, but when you start to walk against that flow and be obedient to God, you're going to lose friends. It's going to be hard. You're going to be made fun of. It's going to be hard. And we have to keep looking at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, not because it was fun, he scorned the shame. He said that shame means nothing to me. Bob Kensinger is worth me doing this for him. Because otherwise, Bob Kensinger would go to hell for all of eternity. Proper perspective. You got to get that proper perspective. So one thing today, start changing your perspective around to meet the perspective in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3. Second thing, it says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses right in the beginning. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I have this written in your notes, but heroes know they're being watched. Heroes know, for the most part, heroes know they're being watched. That doesn't mean, in a physical, worldly term, sometimes heroes are people that don't know they're being watched. But I want you to understand, as heroes of the faith, know that you are being watched. You are being watched. Who are you being watched for? The first thing it says is therefore. So, Hebrews 11 people. Heaven is watching you. Heaven is watching you. And all these people that went before you are cheering for you and saying, come on, keep going, keep going, keep going. Put your feet down, turn around, stand up. You got in trouble. Yes, God be with them. And the Holy Spirit of God will rest you upon you in great glory. Who else is watching? Heroes know they're being watched. Who else is watching? Who else is watching your life? Satan. Oh, that's awesome. I had that the last on my list. I was going to surprise everybody. Good job. Satan is watching you. And he is watching you to destroy you and trip you up and tear you down because he does not want you standing in that current. And he will do everything he can to put pressure against you and people against you. So much pressure, persecution, even to the point of physical persecution, to keep you from standing still. He will try to trip you up. He will try to destroy you. You are being watched by Satan and his demonic forces on this earth. And they're cheering to destroy you. Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Who else is watching you? God is watching you. We all know that because we tell people, you better be careful because God has his eyes on you. It's like he's got this baseball bat, you know, this big mouse trap, and he's trying to trap you. And if you take one wrong step, bam, like you're this little mole or whatever that pops up. Bam, 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 bam. The guy's running around hitting the whack-a-mole people. You know, these are Christians that failed. Oh, man. We'll get back to God in a minute. We're going to go on with that one. Who else is watching you? Let me read a list for time's sake of people that are watching you, of things that are watching you. Heroes know they're being watched. Your spouse is watching you. Men, women, your spouse is watching you. They're watching where you're standing. Whether you're facing upstream, they know when you're going downstream. They're watching your life and they want to follow you. Men, they want to follow you into godliness. A lot of people ask, you know, what does a man of God look like in the home? Does he lead our family in devotions? Gather around, children. I have an 18-hour expository message for you after this meal. Godly men stand in that stream, face upstream, and start walking so their family can follow in that wake right behind them. They don't have to be the leaders in prayer. They don't have to be. They just need to be following, walking towards God, and their wives follow them. They don't have to be what our ideal of a godly man is. They just need to be obeying Christ. They have their eyes fixed on Jesus, and they're walking that way, and whatever personality form you have, you're walking towards Christ. That's a man of God. That's a hero of the faith who's worth following. Your spouses are watching you. Your women need that. Men, you need to watch your wife. And together, you're in that stream making a difference. Who else is watching you besides spouses? Your kids are watching you, right? Do you forget that sometimes when you're on your computer alone at night? Yeah, you know it. You look around, you know it's wrong. Your kids are watching the decisions you make in church, the things we teach and how you handle it on the way home and how you put it into your life or whether you just sing the songs that you're going to follow Christ. Your kids are watching you. They're not just listening to you because you don't speak much about spiritual things. Well, start, but more important than that, lead. Put it into your life, with words or without words, but put it into your life. Your kids are watching you. You know who else is watching you? Your siblings are watching you. I don't care about them. You should. We should. Siblings watch you the whole way through your life. They're watching what you do. We are being watched by a great cloud of witnesses, siblings. Church is watching you. Look over that way. You don't see anybody except the back of their head. You know, we're watching each other. Holy Spirit's watching you. The demons are watching you. The devil's watching you. God is watching you. God is watching you. Now listen, just in case you don't think it's like he's watching to whack you, no. Listen to Revelation 2:2-3. Revelation 2.
God comes down to one of his churches and says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. I know that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. That's not to whack you on the head. Now, obviously, in Revelations, he says, but there's, I want to tell you, I want to give you a little bit of advice in one area. But these guys were standing up in the current. I hear a little ring here on the microphone. But they hear, they didn't hear it. I heard it. It wasn't that loud that people in Revelation heard it. But Proverbs 15:3, another verse about this. Just so you understand God's perspective. You don't have to be afraid of God watching. For one thing, we have a great high priest who has experienced everything we've experienced. He is a sympathetic high priest. And yet you can hear the sympathy. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, so God is watching. Keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Keeping watch on the people going that way in the stream because he cares about them. They're not just nasty people. They're just lost. He cares about those people. He's not willing that any should perish. But he's also watching the person that's standing in that stream. He's watching the Christ follower that's gone that way too. But he's watching the wicked and the good. 1 Peter 3:12 and Psalm 34 says the same thing. That's why the references are up there. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer or their cry, Psalm says. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I just think it's so cool. We had a person that came to church, the church that I was talking about Sunday nights when we sing the songs, and his wife won the Pennsylvania lottery, millions and millions of dollars, and he was a teacher at Conestoga Valley High School. You ever hear of that? Down in Lancaster County, Conestoga Valley High School. And there was a Bible study in his school. And for years they were praying for this teacher. And he accepted the Lord because of the kids in the Bible study. He watched them for enough years that he went to them one time and said, you guys are different than other people in this high school. Other people were nice in that high school, but you guys, there's something different about you. What is it? A teacher in high school went and accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior because of these people in high school. You are being watched by your teachers. You are being watched by your bosses. And on top of all that, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers and his cries. Let me ask you a question. Who's watching you? Who do you have watching you? Think about some of these people. Sometimes you're not even sure you're being watched. You don't even know about it. But you are surrounded by a great cloud of people witnessing your life and your choices and your actions and your attitudes. And the things that you say and the things that you do with your time. What are they seeing? What are they hearing? What are they learning about by watching you? And the other thing about being watched, understand you're being watched and you're actually watching other people. Cheer for them. If you're in an athletic event and you're running a race, or if you're doing any kind of competition and you're wrestling in the middle of this crowd and everybody on your side and all the people that came to watch you are standing there like, that's the false knots. Yep, he's a good wrestler. You're going to wrestle better when people are cheering. You're going to run faster when people are cheering. You're going to run longer. You're going to have more endurance when people are cheering. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering for us when we're standing up in that stream. Understand that one of them is God, one's the Holy Spirit, one's Jesus Christ, and some are your family and some are your friends, and we need to cheer for each other, and that's a whole another subject that we're not going to go to. Okay, here's another one that some of you will be very interested in. Heroes get rid of excess weight. God loves skinny heroes. No. Heroes get rid of excess weight, okay? They get rid of excess resistance. And if you're in some kind of sport and you have resistance against you, what are some of the things that sports people do to cut down resistance? Anybody? What's that? Train, that's not the thought, but yes, that'll come later. Huh? They'll lift weights. Well, that makes more resistance. Okay, let me, wind resistance. Huh? They shave. Who in the world would shave? How much hair do you have that you're running? And it's, I wish I could impersonate Chewy. You know. How much? You know, swim team. High school swim teams. When I was in Hemphill, high school swim team kids, men, shaved their peach fuzz. Shaved their chest. And they were like, oh, that'll make me swim. How much faster can you swim when you have high school hair? Now, some of you guys with beards and body hair coming out your neck, obviously that's going to make a difference. And not only do they shave, what did they wear when they swam? Speedos. There's almost no extra resistance with them things on. It's like, you got to be kidding me. It's high school. How fast do you have to be? That extra, how much, wonder how much, anyway, it's just, what in the world? Speedo's just, Still, when I go somewhere and some man is wearing a Speedo that's like 70 years old, it just doesn't look right. Ay, ay, ay. We're riding a bicycle in a sport, a helmet. Not any kind of helmet, but it's got to be pointed in the back so the wind goes, whew, and wind says, what was that? Didn't even know anybody was here. I'm just blowing down the road, and what happened? We could make a whole comedy routine out of that. And don't put it past me either. I'm thinking right now. Nick. Ryan, whatever your name is, and Nick. Theme for your next comedy thing, all right, there. We have, I got to keep moving. When you're standing against the flow, we are called to get rid of the resistance. What's the Bible say? Hearers, get rid of weight. What's in that verse? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders. When you're standing in a stream, you guys, if you have a boat or you're nautically minded, not naughty, but nautically minded, and you take a 5-gallon bucket, tie a rope onto the handle, and throw it into a moving current, it's like a sea anchor. And as that current goes down there, it just pulls you like crazy as the water hits that bucket. And a lot of Christ followers are going upstream with all this extra stuff, and it's like a sea anchor in their life. And they're trying to walk. Why? Is Christianity so hard? And it's so hard. And you have this thing hanging, this excess weight hanging over you into that stream. It just pulls you back. We get rid of extra resistance. Heroes, get rid of extra resistance, extra weight, sins, and extra stuff into your life that just wears you down. It tires us out to the things of spiritual greatness. I love that. It tires us out, so the things of spiritual greatness are too much. Church, youth group, missions, giving, serving, going, communion with God, joy. As we have all these sins and all this extra stuff in our schedule, we're saying, I know I need to stand up for the Lord. I know I need to go that way, but I got all this extra stuff. I got these sins weighing me down, the sins that nobody, I think, knows about. And it's wearing me out. I don't have time for my quiet time. I don't have time for these things. I don't have energy for these things. I don't have money to give because I've got this big house and I've got all this and all these expenses and I'm buying this and buying that. And I got all this debt. So don't ask me to give to the Lord because I got all this debt. I want to give to the Lord, but I can't because it's all this extra weight pulling me down. And I know I should get involved in the church. I know I should get involved outside the church in some kind of ministry, but I don't have time because there's this and that and that and that. And I'm worn out taking my kids here and there and doing all this kind of stuff and all these different kind of organizations. And God says, I want you to live for me. Keep your eyes focused on me. And I'd love to, God, but I got so much demand on my time. I got so much demand on my bank account. I got so much demand that I don't have time to have a quiet time. I don't have time to serve you. I'm in the stream and I want to, but heroes of the faith, get rid of that extra stuff, or at least some of it. Doesn't mean that all that extra stuff is not sin.
It's just so much extra stuff that we can't have time or the energy or the ability to serve God, because we're so much time and so much of our life is dragging stuff upstream that really isn't going to matter when you die. When you get to heaven, God doesn't say, so how much stuff were you doing? Well, I've got to watch my schedule. I've got to watch my time. That extra stuff wears us down. And then you want me to become spiritually great? I don't have the time or the energy for that. I'm barely making it through right now. Hebrews 10, 32 to 35. Remember those earlier days after you received delight when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you know that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. God says, listen. You have so much stuff in your life. I know you want to serve me. I know you want to walk upstream, but you're towing all that stuff. Now, I don't know what stuff you're towing. And I'm not saying it's wrong to tow stuff. But it's wrong to walk that way because you won't let go of this stuff. Shave your hair. Wear a Speedo with a little fish symbol on it. Don't do that. I think sometimes to be a hero of the faith, we need to like rid ourselves of some of the extra stuff, what people go through for junior and senior high sports, and what people go through for their work, and all that extra time and all that extra stuff and everything that everybody else asks you, and all this stuff that as a parent you complain, I never have dinner together, we're always running here and there and there. Duh. Shed some stuff. The more you get rid of, the easier it is to walk upstream. Interesting. Another thing. It says in that passage in Hebrews 10, 32 to 35, it said, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. It's an interesting thing. The hero has. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Now, right now, we're probably not going to have our property confiscated yet. You younger guys will someday. But we're not having our property confiscated yet in most circumstances. But I like when it says you joyfully, where am I at? You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. We undergo a lot of pressure, persecution right now. Not confiscation is not what we're talking about. But when we're talking about shedding that extra stuff, it's willingly surrendering. Willingly surrendering all that extra stuff that we're carrying. You know, it is hard when you have a boatload of stuff hanging on your shoulder, pulling you a direction that you really honestly don't want to go, but you don't know how to get rid of it. It is really hard to let that stuff go. We're talking about joyful surrender. Jesus is probably not going to come along and cut the rope on the stuff that you're pulling, you know? He doesn't do that. He would much rather have us joyfully surrender the stuff that's keeping us from serving him, that's making it hard to walk upstream. Listen to what Jesus did, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know, I'm just kind of waiting for you to get there, waiting for it to come up here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you through his poverty might become rich. See, we're supposed to imitate Christ. And he was rich. But for my sake he became poor. So that he could walk through that stream and not be encumbered by all the junk that everyone else is dragging around. It's not, I like stuff. I like dragging that bucket full of stuff up the water
That's why I have it, because I wanted it. But here we're talking about, if that stuff is keeping you from walking upstream, why wouldn't we surrender it joyfully? Why do we hang on to it for every last penny that we're worth? Why do we hang on to that stuff? We're imitating Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured that. He was rich. He became poor for my sake so that what? I could become rich. And isn't that what we're looking for? To let go of my stuff so I can lead other people to Christ? Or let go of my stuff so I can serve him? Or hang on to my stuff so other people can just go to hell because I'm too busy hanging on to my own stuff that I can't help anybody else? One of the things that God talks about is surrendering our lives to him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, which you would all say he is, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, listen, I want you to endure persecution. I want you to get rid of some stuff. I want you to be like me. I want you to walk upstream. Doesn't mean you have to become poverty stricken for him. I'm just saying, if there's something in your life that's keeping you from being a hero of the faith, let it go. All the time I hear people saying, this is holding me back, and this, and we're so involved in this, and this, and this. Let some of it go. Don't hold on to so much stuff that you can't be what God has called you to be. I don't even know what that is. I'm not even trying to infer what that is. I'm letting the Holy Spirit do that. But think about it. What stuff are you holding on to that gives you excuses not to be walking upstream? So what we're talking about, well, let me read Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others other better than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests. That's some of the stuff we drag, looking to our own interests. But each of you should look to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That was joyful confiscation of everything he had. His money, his pride, his godness. He gave it up for us. And kind of what this is suggesting is that, see, in America, we're big on rights. I have the right to this, I have the right to this, I have the right to not be offended. I have all these different rights. And what God's saying here, some of the stuff we're hanging on to, you're thinking I'm talking physical possessions, although that could be it if that's what God leads you. But I'm talking more about personal rights that we're hanging on to. They're making it hard to go up the stream. And Jesus Christ, we saw how he gave these things up. Personally, he had the right to be King of Kings, not tortured. So God's asking us to surrender our rights. How about this? My right to be happy. How many men and women facing my husband, my spouse doesn't make me happy, have filed for divorce because they clung to the right of happiness? Since when did God give us the right of happiness? No, that's from the world. The world says you have the right to be happy. God said, that'll come. That's why it doesn't rescue us from the pressure and the pain and the suffering and all that stuff. Like those heroes we read at the end of Hebrews 11. I don't know where God gave Christians the right. And I know Christian counselors say, well, look, God wants you to be happy. Show me that. It's not. God wants us to honor him in all circumstances. Be joyful in the Lord always. Joy is way different than being happy. Are we willing to surrender our rights? When's the last time you ever said, God, I surrender my right to be happy? It's easy for me to say on a Sunday morning, okay? But if he's the Lord Jesus Christ, then he allows unhappiness and not fun things to come into our life. Let it go. God, I surrender. But we do everything we can to hang on to that happiness. We go into debt to hang on to that happiness. We find other spouses. We find other sexual partners to hang on to that happiness and all kinds of things. We compromise in school to hang on to that happiness because we don't want people to laugh at us. We got to surrender our right to happiness. Be willing to surrender our right to be happy. Be willing to surrender our right to be rich. How many godly students have been talked into going to a very expensive college to make a very expensive degree so they can make all kinds of money? How's that working out in this world anymore? I think we need to give that up. I really do. I think nothing wrong with college. That's great. But to make money, and guidance counselors, it talks about all the money you make, and here you can make, and here you can make, and here's a prestigious place. What about a Bible college? Let's make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. Why aren't we sending our kids to Bible colleges? Why isn't that? We got to surrender our right to be happy. To be a missionary, to be rich, to be a missionary and be rich, those things don't go hand in hand. And so a lot of people don't choose that because we have to give up too much because we're hanging on to our stuff. How about if we surrender our rights to my will? I want my will. I want my way. When did Jesus Christ ever do that? I want my will, my way. We need to surrender our will. You saw Richard Wurmbrand surrender all these things to Christ. You saw his wife surrender all these things to Christ. I don't want persecution. I don't want this. But God, I don't have a right to it. I'll have it someday. But right now, I'm living for someday. And this world's just passing by. I'm on my way upstream. I'm going to surrender my will. You know, my will. I'm going to surrender my health. You've seen people in our congregation die from cancers and other things. And they have stood up here and shared their testimony. And some people are still facing it, that if this is what God wants for me, so be it. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ in sickness and in health. God doesn't have to heal me. I surrendered my right to heal. I can't demand my right of healing from God. Someday it'll be there. But right now, I surrender my health to God. I surrender my fitting in at school. I surrender my having to be liked at school, having to be liked on Facebook. I surrender my right to fit in. The world says we have a right to fit in. How about this? I'm going to surrender my right to not be insulted. Boy, that's big in our world anymore. I surrender my right to not be insulted. We're going to be insulted for Jesus Christ. If you're insulted because you did something stupid, then that's your problem. I'll insult you. You too. But surrender our right to not be insulted when people laugh at us and mock us and make fun of us for doing right. They don't have to like me. They can insult me. I have no right to not be insulted for the name of Christ. He didn't stand up and fight for his rights. He laid them down for me. And he says, now I want you to lay them down for me. This is not a popular message. Surrender my rights to be happy, to be rich, to get my way, my will, to have the health I want. Surrender my right to fitting in. Surrender my right to not be insulted. Not to be laughed at or made fun of. When people mock you for your standards, and because of Jesus Christ, you should rejoice, God says. For when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you in great glory. You know what? These are some of the changes. I didn't even get to all of them, okay? But these are some of the things that make heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith is a proper perspective of our life and what we're here for. And I know you can do it. I see some of you guys doing it. I see it happening. I know it's hard because I'm living in the same world, and I wasn't always living in a pastor's world either. It is hard to live for God. It is hard to stand up in that flow. I'm so glad I'm not in junior high or high school anymore to stand up against that constant peer pressure. Man, that flow is going around you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him, and you guys at work, and you guys that are home. We didn't even talk about stay-at-home moms. Stay-at-home moms, you always see them say, I'm a stay-at-home mom. No, I'm a stay-at-home. What do you do for a living? I'm a stay-at-home mom. Awesome! If that's where God put you, praise God. I'm homeschooled. Well, if that's where God wants you, praise God. I go to Christian school. Great!
I go to public school. Awesome. I'm making a difference there. We're going upstream wherever God put us.
You guys are walking upstream. Everything in Pine Grove is going that way. Everything in Berks County is going that way. Everything in Lebanon is going that way. Everything in our United States is going that way. Except for the few people, they're heroes of their faith, walking that way. So that's just a couple of perspectives. That's heroes have a proper perspective. Heroes know they're being watched. Heroes get rid of excess weight. I got three more next week. I'm really looking forward to them. I didn't even have a chance to get to the best one. You're allowed to read ahead. It's in your notes. Anyway, Lord Jesus, what a great family of God here at Pine Grove Community Church. I am so thankful to be part of this movement of planting our feet, turning towards you, and making a difference in this world, little by little, one at a time, each one of us. I pray that we might be a church that is countercultural. Not just so we can say we're countercultural, but because we can influence people for Jesus Christ. Help us to seek and to save those that are lost, not by floating downstream, but by standing in the current, rescuing people as they drift past. Help us to get rid of all that stuff that tangles the sin and the junk in our life that just makes it harder. Help us to start that process now. God, please speak to us about what it is that's excess in our life. What is creating drag on our spiritual life? What can we cut loose and what do we need to still hang on to? God, help us to become streamlined believers that take time with you. What is it, God, that you spoke to us about today? I pray that we might do it. Thank you for your example. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to have you guys here. I love Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is better than work.